Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 13. I might want to encourage you this morning. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, the Bible, in your hand, there's one in the pew in front of you. You might want to get that. We probably have about 15 to 20 scripture passages to study this morning. And so you'll be looking through quite a bit of that. But we're going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 2, I'm sorry. Verses 11 through 13. It says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one can comprehend the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Just join me, please, in a word of prayer on that passage. Father God, it is a privilege to stand before you and before your people and to present the words that you have given to us, your words. And not to try to myself be the primary explainer of those words, but as we seek to use your words, God, we know that your Holy Spirit will bring those truths alive inside of our hearts and explain those to us, to those who are spiritual. So, Father, help that be the focus of this morning as we look at your words and trust your Spirit to teach us your truth. And Jesus, Lord Jesus, just pray this in your name this morning. Amen. If you take your bulletin, please, and look at the back of the bulletin, you'll find it says that, "Welcome to Grace Chapel." If you're a first-time visitor, and I want to apologize to several first-time visitors here this morning. I need to start by asking your forgiveness. Dana, you know, basically, we had corresponded back and forth, and I really tried to get all my notes put together into Chinese and Portuguese. No, I did. I even went to Google Translate, right? Because I do not speak Chinese nor Portuguese. I went to Google Translate, and I sent a message to Dana. I said, "Dana, you know, I typed it in the Chinese, right? I said, do you understand this?" And the reply came back, "Well, yes, Rick, it's understandable, but, you know, it's workable." And I thought, you know, I'd rather not have something translate wrongly like I did in Switzerland. In Switzerland, I was an exchange student in Switzerland, and as I went down, I sat with my Swiss family for the very first time, and I'd taken presents with them. Hannah, so like you probably went down to South America, and you might have some presents for your family. And so I took some presents to my Swiss mother. Now, they couldn't speak English, and I couldn't speak Swiss German. And so I said to my Swiss mother, I said, "To you, it's a gift. Here's a gift." And we're sitting around the table, and she looks at me weird. "No, a gift. She looks around the table at everybody else, and they're going, like this. This is my first introduction to him. I said, a gift. And then her face goes from a quizzical smile to a concern. And I put it right in front of her. I said, "A gift." And she jumps back. "Gift means poison in Swiss German." I would not want, when we take God's word, for me to use Google Translate and have me say something so totally foreign and outside the realm. I'd rather have you not understand it than to misunderstand it. So I chose not to do the Portuguese and not to do the Chinese, but this entire week, you've been on my heart and my mind, and so glad that you guys would be here. Thank you so much. But if you look in the back of the bulletin, it says, "Welcome to Grace Chapel. If you're a first-time visitor, we encourage you to visit." And the second paragraph down has a bold point. It says, "Biblical teaching." It says, "We have a deep love of God and his word. We believe that the more we know of God, the more we will experience joy, and studying the Bible is one of the main reasons we gather together this morning." And so I just want to share with you that this may seem unique or strange, but what we're about to do right now is at the very core of what we are about as a church and seeking to honor and glorify God. And so as we start that point, if you would please, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to go through probably 10 passages before we ever get to our main text, which is Colossians chapter 3, all right? But I want to highlight a few things as we move toward that. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. And I really would like to have all of you to, and so I'll be pausing until I hear the pages quit rustling to give you a chance to turn there, okay? Because I want you to be looking at this yourself. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10 says this. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us, now it says God being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, and that word trespass be like a sin, even when we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And then here's a phrase that you're going to hear throughout the morning. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What we're saying here is that Jesus died on the cross. He was raised again to life, ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And then what he has also done, he's raised, verse 6, Ephesians 2, 6, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, why did he do that? It says in verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And actually, these next few verses are the words in Switzerland that I read myself that really brought my mind around to focus upon him. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, that so no one can boast. And here in verse 10 is a question I want you to be thinking about right now. So many of us here this morning would say, before we get to verse 10, many of us here this morning would say, well, yep, I have. I have placed, because God quickened and awakened me, I have responded in faith, I am now in him, and I understand how strange this may sound, that I have been raised up with him, that positionally I am right there in the heavenly places at the right hand. But then what does it say in verse 10? Which is all part of that sentence. Next sentence. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The question I've asked many of you, what you're going to find here later on this morning, there's coffee time. And I like coffee. I like coffee. But I like the time around. And many times these past, Marilyn and I have been here now about 6 years. And the past 6 years, for many of you, I've asked you a simple question. It's been a very intentional question, but a simple question around the coffee time table. And that's this. What do you think God has prepared you for? What has God, I didn't say it in these words. What I was saying was, what has God, before the foundation of the world, prepared you to do for his glory? And what I've gotten back many times, not all the time, but many times, it's a, I don't know, never much thought about that before. So right now, if I'd come to you, and let's say I would call you out, Joel Wilson, just hypothetically, if I'd do this, just pretend I would do this. And let's pretend I'd have you stand up. Let's just pretend, Joel, I'd have you stand up. Hypothetically only. In front of all these people, if I would say to you, Joel, now I can tell, no, to our guests this morning, no, you are not next. Hypothetically, Joel, if I'd say to you this morning, Joel Wilson, to the best of your ability to discern at this season of your life, what do you believe, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that God has prepared beforehand the works that you should walk in them And I'm not going to ask you that, Joel, to respond. But you sure are a great object lesson. You can sit back down. Thanks. But if we would do that to each one of you, would you be able to respond? And if not, why not? If so, I really want to, because we've all part of the body come together. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is just going to be a book after Ephesians. Most of our Philippians will be pretty close in these Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians sections, with a few going to Hebrews and Matthew. But Philippians chapter 2, looking at verses 13 and 16, 13 through 16. It says, Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So what that means is God himself doesn't just say, "What do you think you'd like to do?" So I say, "Julie," I say, "What do you think you'd like to do, Julie?" And Julie says, "You know, I really think I'd like to do this." That's not what God does. He puts within you a will to do a certain thing. But then he also doesn't just put you inside you the desire to do a certain thing. He works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Reagan liked that, right? Huh? Yeah. And so what happens is God is the one who works in you a will to do something. He works within you the power and the ability to do that very thing, and he brings it all about. He is sovereign. If you look at, though, Matthew 25, 21, Gospel of Matthew, back, beginning part of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. This is a reminder, we're still in the introduction time. We have not gotten to the main passage yet. But I want you to this sets up, I believe, what you need to have to understand what the main passage teaches in Colossians 3. Matthew 25. And we're going to look at verse 21 as a snippet. The background here is that we have a situation where Jesus is teaching in parables. He's talking about the future kingdom of heaven. He's talking here because in Colossians 3, we're going to see about how he raises up and that all those who keep their mind focused on his coming, his appearing, that time we stand in his presence, we should be constantly thinking about that in our minds. And my question is, what is it that we are thinking about? And here is a passage, at least I believe for all of us should be. For me, I think about it often. And it's Matthew 25, 21. Master, this is after the parent of the talents. Let's start, just to give a ramp up on this one here. Let's start with verse 14, but we're going to focus on 21. Start with verse 14. "For it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to each according to his ability." Now who gives that ability? God does. So is it fair that God gives one person the ability of 5 and one person the ability of 2 and the other person the ability of 1? It's very fair. God knows who needs to have been entrusted with what. Each to his own, according to his ability. "Then he went away," verse 16, "he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. If you've ever watched the stock markets this week, does anybody have any investments at all in stocks in any shape, way, or form? Can I see your hand, please? How many do not have any investments whatsoever in stocks? Wow. How many have retirement plans? How many have any? Okay. Wow. You know what? This may not apply to all of you, but for those of you who had money in either a retirement plan or which is vested in stocks or a stock option plan, you understand that when you trade, you can lose. He traded with them, and he made 5 more. So also, verse 17, "he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now for a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them." And we're going to find that phrase, settled accounts. We will one day, every single person on the face of this globe that has ever lived will bow and accounts will be settled with the God of the universe. But in the parable here, he settled accounts with them, and he had the one who brought forward, the one who received five talents, came forward bringing five talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me five talents, and here I have made five talents more." Verse 21 is the phrase that I really, I don't know how much, but I really desire to hear these phrases. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." If your mind is focused on things to come, if that's where your focus is, you'll be wanting to take every single talent God has given to you now, and you will trade with it as best you possibly can to increase it to as much as you possibly can for his honor and his glory, so that when you stand before him and give an account, you can hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That has got to be our focus. We're going to see later, that's a focus on maturity. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 28. Start with verse 28. Back to Colossians chapter 1. So we've looked at so far that it is God, before the foundation of the world, that actually has prepared specific good works for Matt Young and every single person in John Marmon, and I could go right around the room. He has prepared specific works, good works, for every single person in this room to be accomplishing. Every one. We've also seen that he's also not just prepared those works, he has worked within each one of you, both to have the will to do it as well as the ability to do it. So he's prepared it, he's worked within you to will it, he's given you within you the ability to do that. He wants you to do that and trade that and work with that and to be able to present that back to him. But if you look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 28, when it gets down to me personally, and I've shared this before publicly here, these are the verses that God has imprinted on my heart and just imprints deeper and deeper as the years go along. So let's start with verse 28. And we're going to read all the way down through including verse 3. It says, Colossians 1:28, "Him," referring to Christ, "him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone." And just let me know, I take the "everyone" meaning everyone. Not everyone, it's everyone. So Noah, when you come into our office at the co-op as an Eagle Scout wanting to do a service project for the Indian Lake area in the library, and you come in as a young man that I happen to know not just strictly as the co-op, but through the ministry here, and I need to be able to say, what is it that Noah needs to continue to grow in knowledge and wisdom of Christ? It's everyone, not everyone. And so Mike Freese, and I could just keep Brian LaCrone. That is the task, to teach everyone. We're going to teach them with all wisdom, it says in verse 28, that we may present everyone. So now, what's the goal? Not just that it happens, but we want to be able to present everyone mature in Christ. Maturity. Now, what in the world is maturity? Ben, how in the world, I shouldn't ask this, Ben. I would not ask your wife this, but I'll ask you this, Ben. How old are you, Ben? Never ask women how old they are. No, never do that. Ben, how old are you? 29. I want to take you to a pet. Oh, you say 49? Oh, I really thought you said 29. I was like, I'm going to take you to the scriptures, Ben, about telling the truth, okay? All right. 49. I'm 61. So I'm probably about, 12 years more mature than you in the faith, right? Would you say so? What gauge would you say that by, Ben? Because I'm older? Do you realize you can have people who are 16 years old, emotionally, mentally, perspective and attitude-wise, that are 61 years old in chronology? I think it says in the Psalms, it says, I know more than my teachers do. I think it's Psalm 119. I know more than my teachers do because I obey your word. So longevity does not translate to maturity. Actually, when I, you know, at my rate, because this is actually a continuation of the sermon I started in February of 2015. That's the last time I spoke. It was 2015, February. So this is a continuation of that Colossians study. But what I shared back then is, I said, how long back then, I said, in February of 2015, how long does a person need to be here at Grace Chapel under the teaching and preaching of the word in this ministry before they are mature enough to begin to teach others? Because it says in Hebrews, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you're still like children. And so you look at what is that maturity and what does it take to get there? Well, maturity is crucial because in Colossians 1:28 it says that's what our focus is, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We'll skip the rest of those verses there, but if you would turn then, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Because we get introduced to a word that we're going to spend some time on this morning. Actually, you'll see it up on the screen here. And Kendra, thank you for the edit. I appreciate that on the screen. Thank you. Phroneo. It's a Greek word. If you don't understand the Greek word phroneo, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 make very little sense to you. So we're going to talk about that, but we're going to introduce that word, especially here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, at a point in time when we're talking about maturity. What does it mean to be mature? That's our goal, is to present people mature in Christ. What does it mean? It says in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 13, 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought phroneoed like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So whatever maturity is, it's going to be beyond a childish way of thinking about things. It says there, what does that say again? 1 Corinthians 13, 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought, that's the phroneo word, thought. I thought like a child. When we're going to look at phroneo here shortly, but whatever that word means, a child may think in this kind of way, a mindset in this kind of way, but a mature person is going to think in a different kind of mindset, a very different kind of mindset. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 3. And verse 15. And we see that word mature coming back in place again. And here, Ben, would be where I would come back to whether I'm 61 or 49 or 29, there's probably another 29-year-old here in the room, is one of the key things I would look at, Ben, to say about maturity. Because it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. So whatever this way is, maturity comes back to how you are thinking. A child, we call it immaturity. They are thinking a certain way, but I become a grown man, I think a different way. So I would say, Ben, that if we evaluate the way you think about things, the way I think about things, I could be 61, and if I'm thinking about things the same way a child, the mindset of a child would think about things, and you at 49 are thinking about what we're going to see here in Philippians 3 type of way, even though I'm 12 years older than you, Ben, I may be decades younger in maturity than you. So maturity doesn't come with age. How does a mature person think? Look at Philippians chapter 3. In order to, it says, let those of us who are mature think this way. So to find out what this way is, that's what we have to go back previously. So let's start with verse 12. Philippians 3:12. How would a mature person think? Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. So guess what? One of the first things you're going to think of, you're going to realize that you are not there yet. Am I 12 years closer to being there yet than you? Not in maturity, Ben. I might be there as far as age-wise and as far as death-wise and possibly in that way. But I need to also always make sure that I have not yet arrived. I have not yet achieved the epitome that I understand everything about God's word, everything about God. I just got it nailed. I do. I just really do. Because you know what? I used to believe I did. And if you go back, Pastor Jeff, one of the very first trips you and I took was we were driving down to Beaver Creek to see the TSLD session. Remember that trip, Jeff? And you turned to me, and you're sitting in the passenger seat with me. We're talking, these waxing eloquently on these things. And you said, Rick, what's one of the hardest things in your ministry you've ever had to encounter and approach? And here's what I said to you, Jeff. One of the hardest things I've had to do is to go back the path of what I thought was so true about God and his word and understand that what I was so convinced was right, I have now become convinced was not quite as right. And to walk back that trail and head on the right path, it's a very difficult path for somebody to do, especially if they become convinced that's the right path. It's one of the things I shared with you on that trip down there to Beaver Creek. A mature person has that mindset. I have not already obtained and am already perfect. But this is the mindset too. Not, oh, woe is me. We're just sinful people. You know, that's just the way we are. No. But I press on, verse 12. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And what is it? What we're going to find in Colossians 3? Everybody who sets that, you set your mind on crossing that finish line. You set your, that's where your mind is focused. Take your Bibles, please, and there's so much. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. It says here, and we're not focusing on the first phrase with a comma, but the second part. It says in the first part, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. But here's the part that I want to focus on. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those will have to give an account. Now, let me just share with you. And I shared this back 18 months ago when I came on the elder board to serve as an elder. And when I gave my testimony a few months prior to that up front, I shared and I said, you know, I do not yet know how we're going to be able to effectively with this group of men watch over each individual's soul of this congregation of, at that time, 300-some people. But just because I don't know how that's going to happen doesn't mean I don't have the responsibility because I will give me an account to God for that task. And that is a serious and weighty thing. It truly is. And not just for the congregation, but for every single one of you. That is a task. Now, you're saying, Rick, where is this message going? Can I share with you? It's this kind of a focus that we all have to have, where we realize that the finish line, when we meet Christ Jesus face to face, we will give an account. And we have a deep responsibility in that way. And if we don't have our minds set in the right direction, we will by guaranteed default go in the wrong direction if we don't keep our minds focused there. So I want to finalize this part here before we jump into the Greek word phroneo in 1 Peter chapter 5, just to emphasize again that each of us, whether we are a person that has one talent or five, especially those that have been given responsibility for the flock of God as an under-shepherd of his, what it says there. 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So I exhort, beginning of verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. That forward focus is there again. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. The oversight is in the shepherding. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples. And when the, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, whatever your position is we shouldn't be thinking about crowns and things like that. But can I just share with you? These are things that God says we need to be focused on the future when we stand in his presence. And part of that is there are riches at his right hand that he's going to share, and we are going to be in places that we, just like I asked Emily this morning, Kendra, it did say Elder Rick Petty up here. I said, Kendra, can you take off the word elder? That's the role I have, but it's not my title. It's an area of service, not a position of office necessarily without the service being there. So with that, what is it we're supposed to look at? And turn, if you would, please, to Colossians chapter 3. This is actually we'll probably only have time to get through two verses. I wanted to get through the first four. May only be able to get through the first two. Colossians chapter 3. Because if you don't understand one word, this passage can be really easily misunderstood. So I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, then we're going to spend some time looking at phroneo, the Greek word phroneo. So Colossians chapter 3, our main passage here. What's been the point of the introduction so far? The point of the introduction has been this. We have got to have our minds focused upon that future time when we are going to stand in front of Christ. Because if we don't keep that as our focus, no matter what we do in the present, will not be what he wants us to do. We've got to keep our minds focused on what is his work, his will, his desire, his design, his preparation of you for good works. What has he put you in front of? What's he put in front of you? What has he called you to? And you've got to make sure you're doing it. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 to start with. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds, that's that word phroneo, set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, back to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at this word, Greek word phroneo, real quickly. Back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And so we were challenged in Colossians to basically to set your mind on things above. What are we to be doing? How do we do that? What's it look like? Philippians 2:5 says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, if you have the New English Standard Translation of the Bible, it's going to say, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If you have almost any other translation here this morning, it's going to say, which was in Christ Jesus. And the point is this, we don't have anything that we have that God himself has not given to us, okay? And so it is very well stated, which is already yours in Christ Jesus, if you are in Christ. But many of your translations are going to say, which was in Christ Jesus, which is true. It was definitely what his perspective was. And what was that mind? This mind that is supposed to be in you. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And what is it? Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. So and it goes on to say that when the time comes, his name is exalted, every knee will bow in heaven and earth, verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That was his focus. He took on the form of a servant and served and gave and give himself up for the sake of what? The glory of God the Father. So, what is that mind? That mind means that every step you take, every word that you say, every attitude and mindset and framework you have in your thinking, everything is focused with that mindset of God. I am here to serve. I am here to serve so that you can be honored and glorified. And I'll do it according to your way and your will in my life. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, and we're just going to keep repeating that and repeating that and repeating that. Verse 2, set your minds. And part of the doing is that way. If you look back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, we're not going to turn there this morning, chapter 32, verse 28 and 29, if you want to take those as notes, look at them later. Or Isaiah 44, 18. That's how in the Old Testament, the Greek version of the Old Testament, the translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, those are passages where they take that same Greek word, put that same Greek word phroneo in, to talk about their sense of wisdom and understanding. It's not just you set your minds to where you content know something. The concept is it's a whole way of looking, a whole way of understanding. When yesterday afternoon we had a family get together with a birthday for my nephew's wife, but my 4-year-old granddaughter Olivia was there. And she was so excited to play with her cousins, to come to play with her cousins. Well, by the time she arrived, the cousins had left because one of the cousins had fallen off the back of a ladder going to a high dive board and crumpled at the base on the concrete in blood and broken bone. And rightly so, guess what? They all left, right? To appropriately take care of that hospital visit, whatever else. But my granddaughter, my 4-year-old Olivia, what was her mindset? Her mindset is, I get to play with my cousins. She comes here, I don't see any cousins. Oh, I'm mopey. I don't get to play with my cousins. A childish mindset, for a child is not wrong. A childish mindset is the world revolves around me. It's about me. It's about what I want. It's those kind of things. How things impact me and affect me. That is a childish mindset. That is not a mature mindset. If you go on, even though it appears 15 times in the Septuagint, in the word phroneo, it occurs 30 times in the New Testament Greek, almost exclusively in Paul, 27 times. And basically, if you turn to Acts 28, 22, I want to show you a couple of places how this word is used. Phroneo in the New Testament. Acts chapter 28, verse 22. Please turn there if you would. It says, we're going to start with verse 21, but zero in on 22 where the word phroneo is used. And they said to him, the him is Paul, that they are the people that have gathered together to find out what's the story about this Jewish sect called Christianity. And they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you. None of the brothers coming here as reporter or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you, here we come for the word phroneo, what your views are. They're not just saying, give us the facts. Did Jesus do this? What are your views? Paul, you've been a Pharisee of all these years. You've been a learned and studious person. What's your take on this? What is your packages? What do you think about this? See, phroneo isn't just, what are the facts, ma'am? Phroneo is, how do those facts all fit together into a whole frame set, a mindset, an attitude, a worldview? If you look again, in Acts 22, we have 1 Corinthians 13. I've mentioned about the childish. Philippians chapter 1, if you turn there, please. Philippians chapter 1. In verse 7. And we're going to start with verse 3, but the focus is on verse 7. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy for God, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And here's our verse. It is right for me to phroneo this way, to feel this way about all you. The word phroneo isn't just a thing where you're setting your mind on concepts. It's not just setting your mind on this is the overall world view. It's also setting your heart, how you feel, what you're committed to, what you, I would say in this context, what you're passionate about. Phroneo isn't just, oh, I think about those things. Yep, I think about those things. No, it is the passion of your heart and life. And Andy, we could look to you and say, is the passion being a principle? Or is the passion being the person that God wants you to be? He's designed you to be. He's put within you the will to be, worked within you the ability to be. And that might be being a principle. But the passion has got to come from the God side to that side. For every single person here in this room, every one of us, none of us are excluded. Even if you're a Kickson, if you're sitting in the far back, you're not excluded. So, with all that being said, let's go back to Colossians 3. We're going to spend the rest of our time right there. Because I want you to understand that when Paul is speaking, he says, if. And again, most of our time right now is going to be spent right here. Colossians 3 says, if then you've been raised with Christ. So by definition of this passage, we start out with this point. It doesn't include everybody. It says, if then you've been raised with Christ. Just a quick poll. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands and not raise your hands. And then how many didn't raise their hands. Okay, so I'll raise their hands, one of these three points. How many of you think it's just, you know, it's just sort of navel-gazing to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith? Christians really shouldn't do that kind of thing. How many think that's probably true? You shouldn't be always looking, examining yourself to see if you're in the faith. Could you raise your hands? Okay, hands down. How many think that it is appropriate to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith? How many think that's appropriate? Hands down. How many aren't really sure? Okay, thanks for some good, honest hand raising. It says in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, that we are to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. So again, Ben, going back to you, since you and Joel are my poster children here for this morning, about examining in the faith, I talk about maturity at one side. It's one thing to be mature in the faith. The other thing, whether I'm even in the faith. So what would you use as a basis for examination? If you're supposed to examine yourself, most of you raised your hands. So I'd be curious. I'm not going to ask you to all respond, Lynn. I'm not going to ask you to respond to that, okay? But basically, what criteria would you use to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith? Because it says, if then you've been raised with Christ, is it just because you're convinced that you're in the faith? What should be that process of examination? Whatever that is, which will be a time for another sermon later as I watch the clock tick, whatever that examination process is, we are encouraged, exhorted to do so. If then you have been raised with Christ, you don't have to turn there, I will. Ephesians chapter 2. Because I want you to hear this. Ephesians chapter 2, begin verse 4. It's the passage leading up to what I already mentioned to you about the good works, and I had read to you previously. And I had said, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and verse 6, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. And if you look back at Colossians 3:2, or 3:1 and 2, it says, if then you've been raised with Christ, just like it says in Ephesians, and you're seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ in heaven, that is what happens to us when we're raised up. We are as if we were right there, right now. That is amazing. That is, if that's true of you, then what should be happening in verse 2? You set your minds, you phroneo, your passion, your feelings, your thoughts, your goals, how you structure your life, your whole mindset, your attitude, are what? On the things above. That's where it's at. Every moment of every day. Yeah, I have some good friends this morning here. I'm not sure where you're seated, but I saw you when you came in. Oh, there you are, back there. I won't mention Eric and Jana Tanner at all. No, I won't do that. But there was a gal who came to Christ under the ministry that Eric was part of. And when a similar concept like this was taught, how her passion, she was a teacher in one of the local schools in the area. And when brought out that her passion, her focus, her mind should be set on that, she said, I don't know how I can do this in my elementary school classroom, but I know what I'll do. Excuse me. She said, I will make sure that every time that clock ticks, when I hear a ticking of the clock, I will try to get my mind, my thoughts to Christ. Okay? That's one way to approach it. I don't know for you what you do, because if you are in Christ, it says this is what you are to be doing. And can I share with this? If this is not your mindset of what you're trying to do to where your life is lived that way, you're not in obedience to what God has commanded. Oh, by the way, it says in chapter 3, verse 2, set your minds, fancy thing, it's in a Greek tense, which means it's in a command sense. You are commanded to do this. It's not like, here's the great option to do if you're a believer in Christ. It's a command. You are to do this. It's to do it continuously. So it's not like you just do it once, you got it done, hey, you're good. You already have a focus of, you understand this is a command. You are to do it continuously, and it's in the sense that you are to be doing it continuously throughout the future. So if this is not our focus, it doesn't mean we're not in Christ, but it means we're not being obedient to Christ, at least at this point, if this is not where our focus and thoughts are. It says in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, you seek the things that are above. That is your focus. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. If you go back into Romans and other places, it says, those who set their minds on the things, it's death. It's death. You keep focusing on the things that are in heaven. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 3. And verse 4. Because when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That is the foundation, then, with that focus, where all the things I preached back in February of 2015 comes down to. Therefore, because you have that core, that focus, you put to death, verse 5, the things that are earthly. You put them away. Verse 10, you put on the new self. And you put on, verse 12, as God's chosen ones. And 14, you put these on. You continually put those things on, but it comes out of a motivation, of a passion. My focus is God's presence. It's that finish line. Let me just wrap up, if you would please. Matthew 28. Please turn there. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Then we'll have one passage after this, and then we'll be finished. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And I believe this is, from my heart, is at the very heartbeat, at the very minimal heartbeat of what God wants of us. It says, go therefore, verse 19, excuse me, go therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I don't know what else has to happen, but I know this does. This is the very heartbeat of God. Maturity means you're looking at life through God's, through Jesus' eyes. You are looking at things to please God the Father. That is where maturity comes. And if you're looking at it through his eyes, this will be one of the key things that are in your focus. Every step of the way will be every individual here in them. It gets us to our last passage, back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. And it says this again. We proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Maturity in Christ, teaching them to observe all that he's commanded. That is at the very core and the heart of what we're here for. That passion has to go through our bloodstream. That has to be the focus. If that is not there, we are not mature. We may be in Christ, but we are not mature. I just want to challenge us this morning. Is that where your heart is? Is your focus on the finish line? Is your focus on hearing that well done, good and faithful servant? Is your focus to say, I am before you, God, I am reaching out to this person and that person, I'm making myself available to make disciples and to teach them to observe all that you have commanded? Am I faithful in those ways? Is that where my focus is? Because brothers and sisters, that's where our focus needs to be. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of being part of these people. And Father, we are a hurting people. And I pray that at the very core of our passion will be to focus on what's at the very core of your heart. That one day we'll stand before you and we'll be able to say and hear, Well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, thank you. Help us this week to live the life that before the foundation of the earth, you determined each one here should live. Help them do that in your power and for your glory. In Jesus, in your name, amen.